As I mentioned last week, we're going to be starting a series on the book of Ephesians today, and we'll be following through Ephesians from now and every time I preach through the end of August, and then we'll be starting something new after Labor Day. So we begin today with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. The first two verses of Ephesians are actually pretty straightforward. Paul almost always in his epistles begins with kind of an address. We might begin a letter, dear sir, dear ma'am. He begins a little bit more extensively. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the saints in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those first two verses are pretty straightforward. What's interesting from a biblical perspective is actually verses 3 through 14. I remember learning about this back way when I was in seminary, and then, of course, reminded when I was reading commentaries this week. That verses 3 through 14 is kind of interesting in the original Greek, because in the original Greek, it's all one sentence. It is all one sentence that is that long. Paul probably would not have passed his English classes by having such a long run-on sentence. And in Greek, it's particularly troubling because Greek has no punctuation in original Greek. So you don't have any particular idea where an idea begins and where an idea ends. I almost was going to bring in a very literal translation of this Greek to kind of give you an idea that it kind of just starts out God, and then there's a whole bunch of verbs and adjectives and verbs and adjectives coming after that all the way down through verse 14. So it's a little bit of a challenge for people who translate the Bible as they try and put it into more English form in terms of how we would write this particular idea. And there's actually a lot of thought that has to go into how do we actually break this down into English sentences in terms of what is the subject in all of this. In the original, one of the interesting things to understand about this passage is that in the original, the subject of all of it is God. Okay, it is Hotheos, it is God that is the subject of all of this. And everything that's happening in this passage is happening through God, by God. Okay, and that's kind of an important thing to remember in terms of this, because what the purpose of this passage is, as happens at the lot of beginnings of Paul's epistles, is Paul is basically wanting to start off with a statement of faith, a statement of the gospel. This is what we believe. And so he begins this with a statement about God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So it begins with this idea of praise be to God. Okay? Praise be to God. And everything else that happens for the next 10 verses here is primarily having to do again with God and why we give praise to God. And first and foremost there, you can see in verse 3, we give thanks because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That passage again kind of shows the challenge of this because he's really given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms and on earth, but it's a very hard passage to kind of translate in terms of this. But it goes to the idea that there is God. God has blessed us through his Son, Jesus Christ. As I read this and as I looked at it this week, I kind of got this idea of Paul. Have you ever had a kid run up to you and want to give you information, and they're really excited? What do they tend to do? They kind of run up and go, oh, I can't wait to tell you this happened. You know, and they just throw out all these words and it's just like all runs together and all you can really get out of it is kind of like, oh, well, they're excited. What are you excited about? And to a certain extent, I kind of think about Paul at the beginning of this, that he's sitting here going, I want to tell them about God, and I'm going to throw in all these adjectives, and I'm going to throw in all these verbs, and I'm going to kind of tell them everything there is to know about God in just a few, or one, sentence. And so it's a very dense little package of scripture that we receive here. And as I said, it's a very challenging one to figure out exactly how it should be translated and how it should be read. But I think ultimately, it is a very basic passage of scripture that speaks to us ultimately of four primary things. First and foremost, as I said, it is about God. It is about our Heavenly Father and what He has done for us in this world and through Jesus Christ. The second most important thing, in a sense, in this passage is the church. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, okay? And he's writing to them about what God has done for you, okay? Notice where it says, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms through Christ. The us is the church, okay? It is the believers. And so when it's talking about God doing things in this passage, it is almost always in the sense of the church, those who are believers. Probably the most challenging part of this is at least three different places in here. He throws in some variation on predestination, which, of course, in our modern Protestant world, we always get into a debate between a Calvinist theology and a Protestant theology in terms of predestination. I am certainly out of the more Lutheran covenant tradition that does not accept a really heavy idea of predestination. So for us, it's interesting when he's talking about us, he's talking about believers. Okay, so if you look at it, you can say in verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, the interesting thing is if you follow a more Calvinist standpoint, you would say us is us as in all individuals. You know, he chose Bob, he chose Linda, he chose Diane, in terms of all of that. In Lutheran and traditional theology, that is not what we would generally say. What he would say is he chose the us is reflecting the church, capital C, being all of those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? So it's kind of like saying, maybe when you're young and you first get married and you're thinking of having children, what might you say? I'm going to love all my children, right? Now, do you know who your children are going to be? No. But you know that you're going to love them. I think what we would say is that God knew from the very beginning that he was going to call a people to himself, which would be the church, and those people would be the ones who received all these benefits that has taken place. Place in this. Now, how did he make it possible for us? Well, it continues on and look in verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. It's not possible without Christ to be adopted as a son of God. Okay? It is Christ's life, death, and resurrection that makes all of it possible. Okay? So God wanted to have his people, to bring his people into existence. He sends his son, Jesus Christ, to live, die, and be resurrected for us. And it is in him In verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So God's grace is made available to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what's his purpose in all of this? Well, in verse 9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. So God has a purpose. In the end, everything in heaven, everything in earth, is going to be brought under the authority of Jesus Christ. And we are called upon to acknowledge that authority. Again, in verse 11, it says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." God's will was that his son should create this redeemed people here in the world. Now, again, as you look at this, you kind of go, well, is this talking about individuals or is it talking about the church? Who belongs or who doesn't belong to this group we're referring to as us? I think the key for that comes in verse 13. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth." Now notice when he says here, "you also," he's talking to believers. He's talking to people who are in the church. Okay? So you people who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's who we are talking about here in terms of this. You have heard the word of truth. You have heard the gospel of your salvation. But notice what it says at the end of verse 13. "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Okay? And I think that's the key to this particular passage. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Belief is at the central aspect of what makes somebody part of the church. That's quite often why we refer to the covenant. A lot of denominations refer to themselves as believers' churches. Okay? To belong here, it is not enough to have heard the gospel. What is necessary is to believe and accept the gospel as being the truth. And that becomes the mark of what includes somebody within the church. And that's certainly how Paul would have heard of these people, thought of these people in Ephesus. These are people who have heard the gospel, and they have responded to the gospel and believed, and therefore they have been marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So the first thing at work in this whole passage is God. God is the actor. He is the one who is doing the work in this passage. Who is he doing the work on behalf of? He's doing it on behalf of the church, those who are going to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what the church, big C, throughout the world is. It is those who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and responded to it. I think one of the reasons that we accept this and don't go with the idea of God has individually chosen people is because that would put us in a very difficult position of saying, well, maybe you think you believe in Jesus Christ, but we can't be certain of that. The fact is, we believe very strongly that if you believe in Jesus Christ and seek to follow him in your life, these promises are to you. Okay? There isn't some unknown selection process that we are unaware of that might be excluding you even when you think you're part of the kingdom of God. Our theology says that when you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you believe in him, then you are, as it says here, marked in him with a seal. And you get the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So we have God as the object of all of this. We have the church as the one God is acting on behalf of. The third one, which I've already touched on strongly throughout this, because it is the center of the gospel that Paul would proclaim, is Christ. God has done this through Christ for us to create his people here in the world, to create his church here in the world. And so the third aspect is this is, of course, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul makes this almost clear in almost all of his letters. I mean, there is no way getting away from Paul's central gospel message is that of Christ. It is the fact that he lived, died, and suffered, and was raised again for us that brings us into this relationship with God. Now, the fourth aspect of this is the one we just touched on. It's interesting that Paul, in this passage, completes it with the sealing by the Holy Spirit. Okay? We are saved through Christ. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we are sealed by him because we have believed. In our church, the most common mark of that seal is, of course, baptism. Okay? That is where the Holy Spirit we think of most is being pronounced. But in a church like ours, baptism is also, it's very clear that people can receive it without perhaps receiving actual physical baptism, because this is in fact the work of the Holy Spirit. And particularly in this passage, the Holy Spirit plays a particular role. He is the mark, or she is the mark, of who we are in Jesus Christ and in our relationship with God. But it is also the promise of what is to come. In verse 14, who, the Holy Spirit, is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This means we have not received our whole inheritance. We have not been made perfect. We don't live in a perfect world. There is still much to come for each of us. But the Holy Spirit is a down payment, a promise of what is to come to us as we live out our lives of faith. But even that inheritance, again, look at who that inheritance goes to. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession. There is judgment. There is judgment in the world. We can talk again about a few weeks ago, we read the passage of sheep and goats. There is a judgment where at some point it will be determined who has put their faith and belief in Christ and in God, and those who have not. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ are part of this church, Big C, throughout the world. And I don't know what race they might be, what religion they might be, what denomination they follow, how they do it, but those who have put their faith in God through Jesus Christ have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and they will be his at the final judgment. And those of whatever religion, creed, race, country, ethnicity in the world who have rejected Christ and have said, he is not who I follow in this world, are not God's possession, and they will not know the eternal promise that has been given by the Holy Spirit. So all of this is the work of God. All of it is for the benefit of us whom he has called and we have responded. We have had it given to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and it has been sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit who walks with us and dwells with us each and every day until that glorious day of redemption. And in that glorious day of redemption, those of us who are God's possession, who have accepted his call and sought to follow him in this world, will sing his praise and his glory. Notice how it started. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it ends to the praise of his glory. That's what the church is all about. That's what he's writing to. He's writing to Ephesus. He's writing to the church. And he says, here is how you have gotten to where you are. And why have you gotten to where you are? So that you may live in the praise of the glory of God. And live in confidence of the promise of his inheritance and his care. I give thanks that we are part of this universal church. I give thanks that we can live each day with the comfort that comes from knowing that we are part of this church. But I also know that it creates within us also an obligation. In verse 4, it's interesting. He says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. I kind of like the phrasing of that, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Are we totally holy and blameless? No, but in his sight we are. You know, we have been forgiven. But one of the calls to us is to live out that salvation he's given to us. God sees us as holy and blameless. Can we seek to try and be what he sees us as? Can we live out this faith that we proclaim? And it's important because he's given us the Great Commission. This is not something we hold to ourselves. This is what Paul's ministry was all about. It wasn't keeping the church of Ephesus happy, it was expanding the kingdom of God. And that's ultimately the purpose of the church. And the church can only expand the kingdom of God when we remember the foundation that Paul has laid for us here. It is all rooted in God, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and the work of his church. I give thanks that God has brought me to this place, to this church, so that we can seek to do his will and reach out to the world in this place. Thanks be to God and his glory, now and forever. Amen.